Isn't that amazing? They tried to kill him. They tried. But you know what? He gave up the ghost before they had a chance.
Amen.
Can I tell you a secret, Gail? Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell any of these other folks that. Just for you, all right? Did you know that Satan was half right? That if he could have killed Jesus, he would have won. That's why Jesus gave up the ghost before he died. It was because he gave up his life that he could take it back up again.
Amen.
If they had taken his life from him, he could have taken it back up. But because he gave up his life, he was able to take it back up again.
Amen.
And you know what? That means he's alive.
Amen.
That's how he could go down there, kick Satan's butt in hell. Amen. Take the keys of death and hell and go across that void that no man could go across to paradise, Abraham's bosom, and say, guess what, Abraham? I have arrived. Get everybody together. We're going home, son.
Amen.
It's been a long wait, but I'm here.
Amen.
And I'm taking you home.
Amen.
Let's go across.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, on that third day when that ground shook and those earthquakes took place and Jesus was resurrected, if you read your Bible over in Matthew, all of those saints in Abraham's bosom were raised up too.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen, amen, amen.
And all those priests and Pharisees and scribes over there in Jerusalem who thought they killed Jesus, man, they didn't have to just deal with him being resurrected. They had all the saints in Abraham's bosom walking through the streets glorifying God and praising God. Don't you know that was a hoot?
Amen.
Shook them up. And you know what? If God could do it one time, he can do it two times.
Amen.
Amen.
And because he did it one time, he'll do it two times.
Amen. Amen.
And because he did it then, he'll do it again.
Amen.
And that means I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be concerned about it. I don't have to think about it.
Amen.
I can know it. That when Jesus Christ comes for this old piece of garbage right here, it's going to be changed and it's going to be brought up.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Sing me a song. Amen. Like the lady that hid the three measures in the meal, right? Or the leaven in the three measures of meal. And it arose. Huh? That little leaven leavened the whole lump. This lump's still being leavened. Leavened by the Spirit of the Lord, leavened by Jesus. And every now and then it leavens out so good, just a little bit of Jesus pops out. Amen. Somebody gets healed. Somebody gets delivered. It's amazing. We've had a couple of people come here. One of them come here and came over to Cornish Flats, came here wanting healing but wouldn't wait for the healing. Isn't that amazing? God, what's the matter? Weren't you working on her schedule? You know, folks, sometimes it's not your schedule that's important. It's his schedule. Amen. And we've got to learn to wait on him and wait on his schedule. And he moves when he's ready. Amen? And we've got to be willing to wait for him and wait on him. Praise God. What do you got set up there, son?
Stay to wait upon the Lord.
That'll work. While he's setting that up, let me tell you a little story about this. One of the reasons I like this song so much. Years ago, I was in prayer. And the Lord showed me a great room. And at one end of this room, there was a king. And he said, let there be one brought unto me who will serve me, or wait on me. He said, wait on me. And this guy hit the staff on the thing, and boom, 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 and he declared that the one be brought to wait upon the king. And this guy, he had a big knife on the end of a stick. You know, he went outside and he came back in with this little scrawny guy. and took him up to the king, and the king said, "Will you wait on me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, I'll wait on you." And looking around this great hall, he spied this bench over next to the wall. And he went over and sat down on that bench. And he waited. Time passed. Finally, the king got angry and he said, "Take this man out and put him in the prison. Bring me a man who will wait on me." So they brought in another man. And he spied the bench and he went and sat on the bench. And again, the king got mad and said, "Take this guy out and put him in the prison and bring me one who will wait on me." Finally, they bring this third guy in and he says, "Will you wait on me?" And he said, "Yes, king, I'll wait on you." And the king, the guy looked around. He saw the bench, but you know what? He saw a broom over in a corner. And instead of going and sitting on the bench, he went and grabbed that broom. And he started sweeping out the hallway. And the king was impressed. And he said, "Now there's one I can use." He said, "Come here." And he brought him over and he said, "You've been faithful in that you have waited on me. Now take this ring and take this cloak, and I put you second in command of all things." See? And God was trying to show me that waiting on God isn't sitting on your butt. It's serving Him. Why do you think they call them waitresses and waiters in restaurants? Because they wait on you. They serve you. And that when I hear this song that he's going to play, it reminds me that my job is to serve God. And it may not be a glorious service as according to some standards. It just may be this little tabernacle, you know, with a few folk in it. But that's what God likes. He'd rather have a little tabernacle with a few sincere folks than a great, big, giant temple with a bunch of idiots in it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's play that song. See, when you wait upon the Lord, you serve Him. You serve Him in everything you do. When the wife makes coffee for her husband, she's serving God. When her eyes are on Jesus Christ and her heart is in Jesus Christ, that little coffee-making routine becomes a blessing to her and to her husband and to God. When she cleans the house, she's serving God. Somebody hear me? When the man goes to work and he does his job, he's not serving a boss. He's serving God. When a child obeys their parents, serving God. And God likes it. It's acceptable and good in His sight. See? And it's important because you see the next part of that song, they shall mount up on wings as eagles. I did a little studying on this. I did a little studying, Steve, on what it meant to mount up. I knew that eagles didn't ride horses. So I knew it couldn't be talking about mounting up on a horse. And then I did a little studying and I realized, you know, eagles, Steve, they build their houses, their nests high in the cliffs and high on mountains. And way up high. And they can look out there and they see a storm coming. The eagle doesn't get excited. It gets on the edge of that nest and it looks down at that storm and it just kind of gets ready. Kind of like a football player getting ready to go through the line. Cocks his wings back about half cock. And when that storm hits, he leaps right into the wind. And he just shoots straight up. And gets up over top of that storm. And then he just sails over the storm until it's passed. You see, if you do the first part, God gives you the second part. Paul up there in the studio can't talk back to me right now because I'm down here and he's up there, but he's up there in the studio. He knows what I mean. He served the Lord and went home and a storm hit. And instead of crashing in the storm, he mounted up on wings of eagles, baby. And he just kind of got up above that storm. Here he is. He comes home to an empty house. His wife gone. His children gone. Everything gone. The natural thing is to fall apart. Just totally fall apart. But he mounted up. God took him by the neck and gave him those eagle wings and mounted him up over the storm. And he's looking down that storm and he's saying, praise God, what are you going to do next? Hallelujah.
Amen.
God gave him a promise and he wasn't going to turn God loose on that promise. God promised him he would restore his family. Now most people, God gives you a promise of restoring your family. You go home and they're gone. They'd be blaming the preacher or blaming God or something for messing up. Amen? That's because they don't know what it means to wait upon the Lord. When you wait upon the Lord, God does His Word. But He doesn't always do it our way. He's smarter than I am. Believe it or not, He's smarter than some of you. And what happened? He got home, and all of a sudden, when he began to praise God, the Lord showed him he had to do it this way. Paul had built a house that was so messed up and so out of order, God had to tear it down so he could build it back up. And within hours, Paul was able to start seeing the glory of God move and see how he's bringing things back together. And when they come back together this time, they're going to be right. They're going to be right. There's going to be joy. There's going to be happiness and power and love in that family. That's the way God does things. See, but we got to do it His way. God loves us. The Bible says all good things come down from the Father of lights. It's not a single bad thing that comes down from God to us. Somebody says, why does it say Father of lights? Did not Jesus say you are the light? And He's the Father of you. Let your light shine by waiting on the Lord. And when you wait on the Lord, He will let you mount up over these things. And you run and you don't get weary. You walk, you don't faint. Scott asked me the other day, correct me if I'm wrong on any of this. Asked me the other day, you've been doing this for 28 years. Had preachers come against me for 28 years. Churches come against me for 28 years. They hate my guts. They hate me. He said, how do you do it? How do you keep the vision? I'm waiting on the Lord. How do you do it? I bring a message of freedom. I bring the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I don't bring bondage. I don't bring the law. I don't bring envy and strife. I bring love, power, sound mind. I bring Jesus. That's all I want to bring. Just Jesus. Forget all this other stuff these people out here are trying to push to make themselves glorified. I could keep every law in that book. And you know what? I wouldn't be any prettier than I am right now. I ain't very pretty. I keep every law in that book. I bet I still have false teeth. funky looking glasses, flat feet that stink. That's why I keep my shoes on. I guess if the Mormons come back, I'll take them off. See what happens then. But if you wait on the Lord, and what it means to wait on the Lord is serve Him. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be big. Just everything you do, do it for God. No matter how small it is. If you're in school and you're doing your homework, do it for God. Don't worry about doing it for Daddy. Do it for God. Do the best you can, and He'll do the rest. Amen. Let's sing that. Somebody tell me what's the smallest book in the Bible. There you go. Got everybody wondering now. Let's go to Jude anyway. I think 2nd or 3rd John is probably the smallest. I've preached on this before. But you know, if it's worth preaching one time, it's worth preaching on again. Amen. There's some principles in here that people need to know about. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Anybody know what that word servant means? Steve? What kind of slave? A bond slave. A bond slave. Anybody know what a bond slave is? Gail, you know what a bond slave is? Go ahead. A slave by choice. See, in the Old Testament, if you owed money and you couldn't pay it, you could sell yourself to a man for 7 years and work off the debt. And then if you loved that man, if you loved him, and you wanted to serve him the rest of your life, you could become a bond slave. He would take an owl and puncture your ear on the doorpost, and you became his property. It was your choice to do this. It was your choice. And Jude here is saying, by his own choice, he gave himself as a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Now, this is what God wants us to do. You see, this is what He wants us to do, to give ourselves to Him, and He pays our debt. See, there is a debt that we owe, and that debt is sin. It's stuff we've said wrong. It's stuff we've thought wrong. It's stuff we've done wrong. There's not a person in this tent that is without sin. Not one of us. And somebody may look at somebody and say, well, he has more sin than I have. No, he doesn't. She has more sin than I have. No, she doesn't. In God's sight, we're all equal. Sin is sin. And you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that God won't look at it. He turns His face to it and covers His ears. Do you know, that's why so many people out here in the world, so much misery and so much horrible things going on, and they cry out to God and God doesn't answer? He can't. He can't answer. Because He's turned His back on them. That's not His will. His will is to save people. So He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the mediator. And He has not turned His back on us. See? That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can cry out to God to save you. Won't do it again. You can cry out to Muhammad to save you. He won't do it again. You can cry out to any deity you want to. won't do any good. There's only one God. Amen? But Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And He will hear you. And He pays the price for your sin, past, present, and future. And He asks you to be bond slaves. So Jude gave himself. Became a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, brother James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's writing a letter here. And I always used to think he had it backwards. You had to be called first, preserved, and then sanctified. But I had it all wrong. He had it right. God knew what he was talking about. See, sanctified means separated. Let me show you how this works. We've got a pretty young lady in here tonight, and I haven't picked on a pretty young lady in a long time. Can I borrow your hand for a minute? Thank you. Come with me. Now sit right there, please. See? What did I just do? I separated her. See? That's sanctified. Isn't that simple? See, now I can look around and take this one right here, bring her over here, set her down there. Now I got two sanctified. See? That's all I want. Y'all come on back and just do that. Thank you. Sanctified simply means to be separated. Huh? That's all it means. To be separated. When God reaches down for us through Jesus Christ, we are in the world. It's just kind of like being in a cucumber patch. That's why I call this my pickle sermon. It's like being in a big cucumber patch. You got all these cucumbers out there. One cucumber looks pretty much like the next. They all have certain cucumber things in common. But you take the cucumbers and you harvest them in and you bring them in there and you lay them out on a table and you look at them and you say, well, I want this one. Put it over here. I'll take that one. Put it over here. You see, you separate them. That's the first step to being a Christian. God separates you from the world. Do you know, I've had people ask me, why is life so hard? Why is life so difficult? Do you know, if you have a hard life, if you have difficult things in your life, you need to glorify God in it. You know why? Because He is letting things be difficult for you here, so you will prefer Him there. If He let you love this life too much, you wouldn't want Him. I used to think how lucky, how fortunate were the rich. They live in big houses, and they get to have all the toys they want, and buy whatever they want, and do whatever they want, whenever they want, and how fortunate that would be to be like that. But then I look, and I realize they are so much in love with their life, they don't have room for God. They don't have room for Jesus Christ. See? And God had mercy on me. And He looked down and said, you see that cucumber right there? I warn him. He ain't wrapped too tight. He ain't got too much fetching up, but I want him anyway. And he sure ain't got no schoolhouse, so let's take him. So He put me over on that table. He sanctified me, separated. All right, the next thing it says there is what? Preserved. Preserved in what? In Jesus Christ. All right, when you go to make pickles, You take those cucumbers, you separate it, and you put them in pickle juice. And that preserves them. It keeps them. Now notice this. The pickle doesn't keep itself. If you leave the cucumber on the table long enough, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. It's going to putrefy. Have you ever wondered what's wrong with some of these people in the churches out here? They get in the church, and then they begin to rot and putrefy. Because the preacher forgot to show them the next part. The church doesn't preserve you. Denominationalism doesn't preserve you.
Mm-mm.
The law surely can't preserve you. The only thing that preserves you is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He is the preserver, not you.
Amen.
He's the one that does the preserving. See? Actually, if you want to be technical, it's the Holy Spirit that preserves. So He takes you and puts you in His pickle juice. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit preserves you. That's how Jeff could go out and do some of the stupidest and dumbest things. And just fight and get mad and angry and everything else. And people say, oh, Jeff's out there. He's doing this and that. Don't worry about it. Oh, well, Jeff's doing so-and-so. That's okay. Don't worry about it. But if this is, don't be concerned. God's going to take care of it. He gave him to me. God gave Jeff to me, and I know that what He gives to me is mine, and therefore I'm not going to lose it. Don't worry about it. He'll be back. He'll be all right. Jesus is bigger than Jeff. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is bigger than Jeff. Jesus is bigger than me. And you know what? As usual, I was right. I just see somebody out there thinking, boy, that preacher's cocky. No, I'm just right. You know, when you're right, you're right. Amen?
Amen.
There's some things I'm not right about. I've actually been wrong a couple times. Can't remember exactly what they were or when. But I know I have been. My wife tells me I've been. Huh? But when it comes to Jesus and His power and what He can do, I'm not wrong. Because I've learned to trust Him and depend on Him and to know that He is able to do what I can't even imagine.
Amen.
If He can keep me, by God, He can keep anybody. Even Jeff. Huh? So He's preserved. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, He sticks you in that pickle juice, and that takes care of that. And then the next thing it says, and called. Does it say that? Now, after you make your pickles, what do you got to do? You got to put a label on them. See? You call them something. So, God calls us Jesus pickles. Some people translate that as Christian. I call them Jesus pickles. But you know, there are all kinds of pickles. God's capable of making sweet pickles. Sour dill pickles. Huh? Bread and butter pickles. I don't know what kind I am. I think I'm sweet. In the tent, I'm sweet sometimes. You ask some of these boys around here, though, they probably think I'm a sour dill pickle. Junior probably thinks I'm a bread and butter pickle. Doesn't matter what kind of pickle I am. I don't care what kind of pickle I am as long as I'm God's pickle.
Amen.
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 Now, you know, there are counterfeit pickles. There are all kinds of brands of pickles. There are all kinds of counterfeits out there. There's only one true pickle. And, you know, a good pickle, when you take it out of that thing and you bite into it, there's that crispness. There's that right there in your face type, you know? And it's just like that with Christians, man. Because the real Jesus pickles, they got crunch, they got snap, they got that bite on them. To heal the sick, to cast out devils, they raise the dead, they preach the gospel, they're not afraid of anything. They're not afraid of anything. Fear can't live in them. Fear cannot live in them. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, there's no room for fear. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. You can't have a worry. You can't worry and be God pickled. There's no room in it. Now, you know, when you put that cucumber in that jar, it's not instantly a pickle.
No.
It takes a while to become a pickle. Huh? And so is it in the kingdom of God. When you exceed Jesus Christ, He sanctifies you. He pulls you out. He sticks you in Himself. He sticks you in that pickle juice. And you're not instantaneously a pickle. It takes time. That's why you can't take yourself too serious in the meantime. Huh? Because if you take yourself too serious, then you get all bent out of shape about stupid things. And you start worrying. And that just slows down the process. The process is going to be done. It's just going to take a little longer because you fight it. And that's why I teach three things. Take God serious. Amen? Don't take yourself serious. And believe the Word. See? You know, when you get upset, you're taking yourself too serious. Huh? Mindy, your husband ever jump on you for doing anything? Okay. Now see, I bet you if I'd have asked her that question 3 weeks ago, she'd have been mad at me. She wouldn't have found it funny. See? You already see the pickle juice working. Amen? He jumps on you for not doing anything. Huh? Do you get upset? You get angry? You want to defend yourself? That's taking yourself too serious. You know? And you know what? I do the same thing. You're not alone. It's human nature. It's human nature to defend yourself. The Lord one time told me to do a thing. He gave me a real, real opportunity to learn something. He told me that for 7 days I could not open my mouth except to pray, praise Him, or say yes or no, or preach. And I went to my job. And I wrote it out on a piece of paper, what the Lord had told me, and I handed it to my employer. And he tried, this was a Christian, quote unquote, tried for that whole 5 days at work to try to get me to talk to him. Everything he could, he tried. And I refused to do it. I found that if I started preaching, he got out of the room and left me alone. See, God said I could preach. I could pray, praise. But other than that, all I could say was yes or no. And He said, at no time was I to defend myself, not at any time to defend myself. Just as He did not defend Himself before the court, I wasn't to defend myself. And you know, that was the hardest 7 days of my life. That was absolutely the hardest 7 days of my life. But you know what? When I come through that 7 days, I was like that eagle above the storm.